Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to be here with you this morning. It's nice to see some faces I know, nice to see some faces I don't know. Some from Vancouver. I see Winnie's here and Cynthia and Sharon and Helen and some others that I know from Vancouver. And so it's nice to see them fitting in. And my wife sends her greetings. Our oldest daughter, Stephanie, I took her to the doctor on Thursday. The doctor sent us to emergency, and she's in Vancouver General Hospital with her lungs full of something. And so she has pneumonia, and they thought it was serious enough that she should be in the hospital. And they're checking her for other things too. So you can remember Stephanie in your prayers. And that's why Leo and Allison aren't here with me this weekend. But they send their greetings along. Today is Allison's 16th birthday. And she's sad her dad isn't there. But in some ways it's good because I haven't gotten her a present yet. And so it gives me an extra day to get her a present. But she's doing much better, and thank you for your prayers for her. Her headaches have all but disappeared, so instead of getting 5 headaches a day, she's now down to maybe 5 a month, which is way better, and her attention span is increasing, and we're more flexible in doing school now, and that makes us more flexible to do ministry, and so thank you for your prayers for her. And Leo is now a Canadian resident, so that's something else that's changed since last time. And so there's a lot of things been changing, but now she can come and go to Canada as she pleases, as her daughters decide to be ill or not to be ill. We can come and go as the Lord guides now. And so we do thank you for your prayers. As Larry mentioned, we're going to do a 2-part message. The part 2 is going to be in Oak Bay this evening. And we're going to talk about this morning reconciliation. And tonight we're going to talk about the other side of the coin, forgiveness. So in reconciliation, in this part, we're going to talk about going and asking for forgiveness. And this evening we're going to take a look at the other side when somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness. And we're doing this study, or I've been thinking about this, because as I travel around and as I live life, I've come to understand that you and I have a lot of problems in our relationships. It's just the way it is. So I know a lot of people who are always on minimum wage. And they're in minimum wage because somebody does something at work that offends them and they quit. And when they go and find a new job, they're at the entry-level position. And so they're always making the bare minimum. They never go up. They can never get a raise because they're always quitting. On the other side of the coin, I know bosses that somebody does something that's seemingly small and they fire them right away. And then they spend the next 10 years looking for a person that can do the job as well as that person that they fired. And they've never learned to reconcile. I know parents who are estranged from their children, and children estranged from their parents because they can't make things work. We know of couples getting divorces and separation because they can't figure out how to reconcile with one another. And this affects our whole life. It also affects church life. Because there are some people who go from one church to another church because they hang out in one church for a while until somebody does something that they don't quite like, and they haven't got the ability or the humility or the tools necessary to figure out how to fix that relationship. And so this is a topic that affects all of our lives. And if especially the young people can learn it, but us older people need to learn it too, because sometimes as I get older, you know what, I find out I'm a bit of a I'm what I didn't want to be when I was young. I've grown into somebody so set in his ways sometimes that I'm like a stone that's immovable. And sometimes in my life, I need to figure out how to be a little more forgiving and get rid of the pride that says, you know, I'm the dad, and you got to do what I want you to do. And getting over that and allowing my daughters their independence and the ability to make their own decisions. So this is something that I'm not just preaching to you, but I realize that when I point the finger out there, there are three fingers pointing back at dad and husband. And so it's not just for your sake, but by God's grace, I will listen to my own message. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Here we have an amazing story that God has given us. It's so amazing, so in fact, that sometimes we miss its beauty and its grandeur. Genesis 25 and verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and he died in a good old age, 175, that's a pretty good age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field at Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. You might not have seen the beauty in that, because it's easy to miss. And some people are going, what's special about that? And the special part is when Ishmael and Isaac came together to bury their father. Because if you remember, Ishmael and Isaac weren't the best of brothers. They weren't the best of friends. In fact, when we read the book of Genesis, when we read the Old Testament, brothers often didn't get along together very well. It was often a disaster to be a brother to somebody in the book of Genesis. It was almost like a curse. And you see these prominent brothers fighting and arguing all the time in the book of Genesis. And it's something that breaks a parent's heart. And it's something that takes a lot of joy and a lot of help out of somebody's life. But here in the death of the father, Abraham, we see a reconciliation. And we want to notice the cause of this reconciliation. What happened that they were together? Why were they together? It was because somebody died. Their father died. And that's what brought them together. Now here's a principle in the Bible. Unless somebody dies, there will be no reconciliation. Now I'm not talking about physical death. But for any reconciliation to occur, doesn't matter what the situation, doesn't matter who, when, where, what, how, why, it doesn't matter. The only way reconciliation will ever occur is if somebody dies. Now, it's not going to be a physical death, but it's an emotional death. It's a spiritual death. That somebody has to die to themselves. They have to die to their ego. They have to die to their pride and their arrogance. It has to be done. And for any two parties that are estranged to come together, it takes a death. And after years and years of separation and fighting and arguing, somebody had to die. for them to come together. Now, there was a song a long, long time ago by a group called Mike and the Mechanics. Tim might remember. He's smiling. He's like, oh, yeah, I remember them. And he wrote a song about in the living years. Why? Because it's too late when they die. And he was writing a song about his estrangement from his father. And his father died, and it's too late when they die. I was listening to Cynthia Swindoll's testimony. And she tells of how she hated her mother-in-law. She hated the woman who raised the love of her life for so many years. And then when she finally attended a Bible study and in a sister from the church's home, and she was brought to the realization that she had to get this relationship fixed with her mother-in-law. And she got the relationship fixed on a Friday. And on Sunday, for the first time in their whole marriage, she sat together with her mother-in-law and they held hands as Chuck Swindoll was preaching. And she died on Monday. And she talks about in her testimony, there was like 15 years of me not being able to enjoy my mother-in-law. The one who raised the man I loved the most. And it left a scar in her life. But it's part of her testimony how we need to do these things. And we have to die to ourselves. And as we think about reconciliation, it's seen first, we'll see it in the Bible, on the basis of our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Somebody had to die. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Right after Romans chapter 4 and before Romans chapter 6 is chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what it's saying here is it took the death of somebody, God's only Son, to reconcile you and I, sinners, back to a holy God. And we'll notice that it was God that took the initiative. This isn't the only place. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, a little bit down our Bibles to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll see the same thing in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. Paul writes and says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, that we pray for you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So again we see, God put our sins, and the wages of sin is death, and that's why Jesus died. He died to pay the price for your sins and for my sins, to be able to reconcile you and I to God. And so, as we think about this, it says again, there was another death. And we can read in Colossians, and we can read in Ephesians, how it takes the death, the blood of Jesus Christ, to reconcile you and I back to God. It always takes a death. And it's something that is very important to us, and it's very important to God. So sometimes in our lives, we sort of think to ourselves, well, what's the most important thing to God for you and I? And sometimes we'll come up with our worship. That's the most important thing that you and I can give to God. But there's this one part in Matthew chapter 5, and I think about verse 23 or so, that God says, when you go to your altar and you have your sacrifice there, and while you're ready to offer your sacrifice, and you remember that somebody has something against you, it says, leave your sacrifice there and go and be reconciled to that person. So what God is saying, you know, it's more important to me that you're reconciled to that other person than it is for you to worship me. Go and get that relationship fixed. John would put it this way, how can you say that you love God when you hate your brother? You say, you know what? It's impossible. Because you know what? Your brother's made in the image of God. Steve's made, Dale's made. We're made in the image of God. And how is it possible that you hate somebody made in the image of God and you want to worship God? It's impossible. So Jesus says, go get that relationship fixed. The word is diastelo in Greek. And it means to alter, to change. Sometimes it's used as in the word for seamstresses, when they fix your clothes. So when I was growing up, my mom sewed, but she wasn't always quick at it. So when I was little, sometimes we grew fast. And so we'd always get pants that were like this much too long, and she'd pull them up, and then she'd hem them, and then we'd grow. And then so sooner or later, we'd be like, our pants would be this much too short. And then she'd take the hem up. She wouldn't throw those pants away because they were too long or too short. She would hem them up and she would alter them, do alterations. That's what this word means. It means to alter the relationship so that it works again, to fix it. So it's useful. That's the word. It's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament, this word. And Jesus is saying, go get the relationship fixed so that it works. Not just say the words, but do the deeds. Sometimes I've seen people, and they've said, I'm sorry, and they pat each other on the back. But you know, as soon as you leave, they're still talking about that other person. That's not fixing it so it's right. That's doing something in front of everybody else for show. God isn't about show, is he? He's about relationship. And he says, how can you possibly say that you love God? And it's something for you and I to grasp that our relationships reflect our relationship with God. And if our relationships reflect our relationship with God, what does an unforgiving heart tell us? So in a little earlier than that in Matthew, we have what we call the Beatitudes. And so Jesus saw the multitudes following him, so he went up on a hill and he sat down and he began speaking, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And he would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Imagine that, why would you be called the Son of God? Because you're doing exactly the same thing that God's Son did. God used his Son to reconcile you and I to God. And when God uses us, and we're reading in 2 Corinthians, that he's given you and I a ministry of reconciliation. It's not something that only some people have, he's given it to everybody. It's sort of like some people say, well, it's a gift from God. It's not a gift from God. It's something that God gives to everybody. It's like prayer. Everybody's supposed to do it. It's like fasting. Everybody's supposed to do it. It's like giving to God. Everybody's supposed to do it. It doesn't say if you pray. It doesn't say if you fast. It doesn't say if you give your alms. It says when. When you pray. And he's given this to everybody. And there's two ways we teach reconciliation. There's a vertical way where you and I tell people they can be reconciled to God. You can have your sins forgiven and you can know God and be accepted by God. And you can live in the enjoyment of knowing God. It's not something you wait for the future to happen. It's something you enjoy here in this world below. But reflecting that relationship that's vertical, there's also a ministry of reconciliation that we have horizontally amongst one another, between our neighbors, between our friends, between our co-workers, between the students at school that we have. And we can do our relationship with them, or we can bring other people together. And that's the horizontal part. There's a huge ministry of reconciliation going on. Now, I know that it's not possible to reconcile everybody. But Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, whatever is within you, live at peace with all men. He knows how men's and women's hearts are. He knows what we're made of. And he doesn't say, you go do the impossible. He says, you do what you do. We were reading a book last night, or read the title, and I thought, I heard of that book. It's called The Insanity of God. And I watched it in a video, and Gerald had it in a book in his house, and I said, I heard that title before, but I don't remember where. And in this movie that I watched, there was this cool line that said this: evil does what evil does, but God does what God does. Isn't that a cool line? We sometimes wonder, there's this evil all around us, and will it ever end? And evil's still going to be around. But God's the same. And God's in this business of reconciliation. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there's been reconciliation, hasn't there? And God's in this business of reconciliation, and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And he's opening it up to you and to me to be reconciled. And he says it's so important that when you gather to worship and you remember that somebody has something against you, you leave your sacrifice there. And you go and fix that relationship, because that's going to tell everybody around you how your relationship is with me. Because you know who we offend more than anybody else? God. Someone asked the Lord Jesus one day, they said, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, what do you think it is? Well, the Bible says, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what it says in the Bible. That's the greatest commandment. So what do you suppose is the greatest sin, according to Jesus? Not according to Christians. Because sometimes Christians, we're not very nice. And we set different standards than God sets. So we see people walking around with sandwich boards saying God hates fags. Pardon the bad language. That's blasphemy against God. God loves sinners. That's why he sent his son. He doesn't like that behavior. But that's not how God, that isn't the worst sin in the world. To some people, divorce is a horrible thing and you can never be brought into fellowship. That isn't the worst thing in God's eyes. If you were to watch the news with my dad sometimes, you'd go, boy, those child molesters, they're the worst thing. And my dad, who isn't a Christian, but can understand justice in a little manner, he thinks all sorts of bodily harm should come to child molesters. And you and I sometimes would maybe even think the same way. But the worst sin in God's eyes is not loving Him. Everything else comes out of you and I not loving God. Do you see that? Because we're not loving the one made in the image of God. And we take advantage of people for our own benefit. And God says our biggest problem is we don't love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. This is how you and I offend God. Because we don't love Him. And He gives you and I the free will to love Him. Because love requires your voluntary will, doesn't it? You can't force somebody to love you. There was an old country song, you can lead a heart to love, but you can't make it fall. You can't force somebody to love you. There are words against that, or laws against that in Canada. Forcing your love upon somebody. It might be stalking. It might be rape. You might even kill somebody in the name of love. But it's not real love. It's forced love. Because real love requires you and I to have our own wills. And that's why there's evil in the world. Did you know that? Because God wants you and I to love Him. And He makes it a product of your free will and my free will. Otherwise, it's forced. You have to do it. So I can ask Stephanie and I can demand that she obeys. And she can be compelled or threatened to do a certain thing. But she might not do it because she loves me. But if she does it, and I don't have to compel her to do it. If I don't have to force her, sometimes I have to force her to make her bed. It's just part of being a dad, I think. And part of being a messy teenager, but I was probably a messy teenager in my older days. But I forgot because I'm old now. So have patience with your parents because we do forget when we were young. But do you see, you need to allow that choice. And they have the choice to love or they have the choice not to love. Jesus would say, if you love me, obey my commandments. He doesn't force you to obey His commandments. He opens it up. And you can choose to love Him or to disobey Him and not love Him. But because of that, the option to love comes the option not to love. And that's why evil exists, isn't it? Because God is love. And to allow that love to go out to the world demands a choice and the free will of each and every person. He doesn't force us to love Him. But He allows that door to be open and you choose to go through it or you choose to not go through it. And so He is loving and He's wanting you and I to make that conscious decision to love Him. And when we don't, that offends Him. Just like as parents, sometimes we get offended when our children don't obey us. And then we have to force them to do it. Well, God never forces us to do anything. And so we have this option to love or to not to love. And with this option, we can offend God. But God has a love that's so great that He allows you and I to be reconciled to Him. Despite our offending Him. And we've offended Him a lot of times, unfortunately. It's not limited. Sometimes I ask people, well, when we read about Adam and Eve in the Bible, how many actual sins do we read about them doing? Only one. Now, if you grow up in British Columbia, it was an apple that they ate. If you grow up in Mexico, it's a mango. If you grow up in Central America, it's a banana. Maybe a papaya, depending on where you grow up. And it was a big thing. You know, I was preaching one time and there was this grandmother and she told her granddaughter to go crawl under the fence and steal some oranges out of a tree. So you know what her granddaughter did? She went, crawled under the fence, climbed up the tree, and stole some oranges from the tree. Now, I'm pretty sure the grandmother would never have told her granddaughter to go and kill somebody. She probably wouldn't have told her grandmother to go rob a bank. But she did tell her to steal some oranges out of a tree. That's how little you and I think the sin of eating an orange is, that a grandmother would ask her granddaughter to do it. I used to jump a fence on my way to school and steal apples. And we'd fill our pockets with apples and we'd continue on our way to school. It was no big deal. There's hundreds of apples in this tree. We'll just take a couple every morning. It was no big deal. But Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And because of their disobedience, beloved, death and sin passed on to all of us. That's just no big deal. It's just an apple. It's just a peach. Just an orange. Just a banana. No big deal. But all the suffering that you and I see in the world today is because somebody ate that fruit. And it was only once. And then I think into my life and I say, well, how many times have you disobeyed? I run out of fingers and toes really fast. And if one sin caused everything, how much damage has my sin caused? Sort of humiliating, isn't it? Sort of humbling that he who knew no sin was made sin to reconcile you and I to God. And if Adam only did once, and all that damage was done because of his one sin, how much damage has been done because of all the sins that I've done, all the sins that you've done, all the times you have offended God? And God still loved you and I enough that he sent his Son to die on the cross to reconcile us to him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that an awesome thing that makes us think and wonder? But somebody had to die. Last May, there was a conference, and the preacher said, you know, Jonah loved serving God, but he didn't love him enough to obey. And I thought that was worth writing down. He loved serving God. He loved being the prophet, but he didn't love him enough to obey. And God says, go and be reconciled. When you remember that somebody has an offense against you, go and be reconciled. Get things fixed. Get things altered so that they work again. That's what he's asking us. And sometimes we say, well, why do I have to die? I always have to go first. And this is where I'm whacking the men on the head, I think. Because I'm going to assume most men are, I'm going to use the word pig-headed like me. And we're arrogant and proud and we don't like asking for forgiveness. And we don't like saying we're sorry. We learn to do it. But in general, our wives are much more sensitive to us. And we say, well, why do I have to go first again? Why do I always have to do it? Or sometimes we're at work and somebody else keeps messing up and we keep getting the blame. And why do I have to do it? Why do I have to go first? And Jesus flips the table around, you know, and he says, it's not that you have to die. It's that you get to die. What do you mean? In the councils of heaven, in eternity past, there was a conversation in the Godhead that said, who will go for us? In Isaiah. And we hear the words of the Son that says, here am I, send me. It wasn't that he had to, it's that he wanted to, it's that he got to die. And you might think that that's a weird thing. But he had the love for his father so high on his list of things to do that he thought it was something that he got to do, not something that he had to do. And when you die, there are some things that happen. The first thing it pleases the Father. There are three things that it does. First thing is it pleases the Father. It delights him. It makes him happy. He's satisfied when you and I die to ourselves. We hear those words again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They're just like his son. And this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And it pleases the Father. It not only pleases the Father, not only delights the Father, but it defeats the enemy. We're not letting the sun go down on our wrath. We're not giving it a chance to take root and grow. You know, that's what the devil uses. He says, when you let that door open to bitterness and anger, when I get that root to start growing in there, I like that, says the devil. He says he just wants to do it. But we're not to give place to the devil. And when you and I die to ourselves, it's defeating our foe. It's defeating the devil. If you want to bind the devil, it's not some magic incantation that some people say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Hocus pocus, abracadabra, alakazam. That's not what it is. You want to bind the devil and make him useless in your life? You deny yourself. You die to yourself. When you're so low that you can't fall, he can't make you fall. Sometimes I wonder if that's what Jude's talking about when he says, to you who can keep you from falling. Maybe you're so low that... You know, I know some older folks, and they sometimes fall and they break their hips. But I've known thousands of babies who have fallen. And they might cry a little bit, but often they giggle. Now, how can a baby fall and not break their hip, but older people fall and they break their hips? And I know there's things about bone structure and osteoporosis and things like that. But what happens if you're only falling 4 inches to the ground and you have a padded diaper to help you out? You're not falling very far, and I'm imagining most people here, we can drop 4 inches and they won't break their hip. It's because they're low to the ground. They're in that humble position. And it really binds Satan when you're down and he can't use you. Ties him all up and he says, I was going to use him to do this or that or use her to do this or that, but now I can't. Because they've died to themselves. And it's something that I think Psalm 133 puts it, how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell in harmony. In the first three it says, and that's where God commands his blessing. Doesn't say that's where he puts his blessing, or it says that's where he commands his blessing. He orders it to be there. And not only does it delight the Father, not only does it destroy our flesh or defeat our foe, but it destroys the flesh. It ruins it. Sometimes you and I get fleshly, but when we die to ourselves, the flesh doesn't have much of a say in our lives. James would say, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's what it does. But when we're died to ourselves, it never conceives, and it never brings forth death. And it destroys our flesh. And this is a choice that you and I make, beloved. To love God or to not love God. It's a choice Jesus made. Now, do you ever notice that Jesus died relatively quickly? So when they were asked, and the soldiers go and they break the legs of the man on Jesus' left and they break the legs on the man on Jesus' right, because they wanted them to die faster, so they couldn't lift up themselves on the cross so that they could breathe. And when they came to Jesus, they were kind of surprised that he was dead already. You ever notice that? He shouldn't have been dead yet. Crucifixion is a 1 to 2 day killing. Everybody could walk by and wag their heads and say, na, 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 na. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already, and they're all surprised. Jesus died. Now, beloved, when you and I, the quicker you and I die to ourselves, you know what? Jesus realized that if he died quickly, where would he be quickly? In the very presence of his Father. And when you and I die to ourselves quickly, that brings us right into God's presence. And it's not a physical, remember I said it's not a physical thing. But it takes us there spiritually. It takes us into his presence. The faster he died, the faster he was in paradise. The faster he died, the faster he was at his Father's side. And the faster you die, the faster you're at the Father's side. He gives the grace and the mercy and the peace and the strength that we're thinking about this morning, doesn't he? And it only happens when you die to yourself. You know, sometimes, beloved, and we'll close with this, as I go around and I see all sorts of people, they want to live the resurrected life. They want to live with resurrection power. Do you know you have to die before there's resurrection? Sometimes we forget that. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 would say that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day. If he didn't die, there was no resurrection. And beloved, until you and I die to ourselves, we'll never ever live the Christian life with resurrection power. Never. You can say and do all the magic spells and incantations that you want, but the only way to live the resurrected life is if you and I die to ourselves. And we get rid of our arrogance, we get rid of our pride, and we say, I've offended that person, and I'm going to leave my offering here, and I'm going to go fix things. I'm going to make them right again. I'm going to make them useful. It's not just doing the thing, it's actually, there's an end result that relationship is restored and useful. That's what the word reconciliation means. When there's no reconciliation, that means there's no repair done. And you can say all the things you want in the world, and you can be like Mr. Trump and go to Vietnam and think that we're going to get all these things settled with North Korea. It's just, there's a whole lot of underlying issues that have to be dealt with before there's any real reconciliation. And they might have said the right things, but the actuality behind it is, it's not a workable relationship the way it stands. And when we go to be reconciled, it means it's a workable relationship and it works again. That's what happened with sin. There was a workable relationship, and sin made it unworkable. And then God sent his Son and makes the relationship workable when we go to him because we've offended him and we say, Father, forgive me, I didn't know what I was doing, but now I do. And I know that Jesus died. And because he died, there can be reconciliation. And forgive me. This is what he says, be reconciled. Isaac and Ishmael, it took the death of their father Abraham to be reconciled. Now, unfortunately, in Isaac and Ishmael's life, we don't read about other deaths. And they've been fighting tooth and nail since, because neither side wants to give up their pride. And to this day, 4,000 years of hatred between the two brothers. Because nobody will die. But beloved, there is one who did die for both Isaac and Ishmael. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that Ephesians said he made Jews and Gentiles one. And he can bring them together. It's through the death of one that grace can be offered to the many. The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, we've been thinking about the message of reconciliation this morning, and we ask your blessing on the message. Take away my words and my thoughts, and help everybody remember your words and your thoughts. And so we commend this gathering into your hands, and we pray your blessing upon it. All of us are in relationships. Some close relationships, some estranged relationships. Some are good friends, and some aren't so good. And Father, we need to learn these lessons. And so our prayer is that you would help us to learn the lessons that you've shown this morning. We ask your blessing on it and return thanks for you providing your word to us this morning. In the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm glad you can go downstairs now and enjoy Chinese food. I'm looking forward to that. And before we go, we'd like to give thanks. And remember the goodness of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the good message we just heard. Thank you for the reconciliation that came only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we now think of the fellowship we're going to enjoy downstairs, we think of this food that's been provided, and we ask you to bless it for our body's use. And our Father, we think of the business afterward that we can conduct and help us to understand how things are at work here. We just commit all these things to you now in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We make our way downstairs and smell food.